Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just love you, and we love Jesus, and we love the Holy Spirit, and we're here to express that today, but also, Father, to be convicted, rebuked, and built up by your word. It's alive and powerful. That's how we hear from you. We just thank you so much that Jesus Christ, when we were your enemies, that he came here and died for us in our place, and that you dealt with the sin problem in his body on the cross, and he raised him from the dead 3 days later, and he now sits at your right hand as head of the church. And we thank you also, Father, that you sent the Spirit down here to indwell us as members of the body of Christ, and that we are the fullness of Christ in this world despite our flaws, our weakness, and still the sinful things that we do. And we know that you have a plan, Father, to conform us to the image and likeness of your Son, and that in that plan includes, importantly, the power of your word to change us. And so we're here today for that to continue, and we just thank you so much for everything. And we also lift up this morning our brothers and sisters that are going through difficult times now. We know that you have a perfect plan for them. We know that it's not always easy, but we also know that the same thing is true for them as it is for us, that when they draw from your word that's living and active and the promises in your word, it gives us all the strength to endure. So we pray that for them this morning. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. At this time, I'm going to ask that you please stand, step out of your flesh, put your spirit caps on, because we're going to praise the Lord. Amen. Who's excited about praising the Lord? You know, I was watching the news the other day, and everybody heard of Prince or whatever his name. He passed away. And I said, wouldn't it be amazing if we got that much news coverage when it came to the Lord? Wouldn't it be exciting? I just hope he made it in.
Hey, everybody, I got to tell you something. This little girl's, you don't mind if I say that, right?
Oh, that sounds
this little girl's going up the road. So she's going to be about a couple hours north of us. She's moving. And actually, I believe today is the last day she's going to be here for a while. And so I just want to take this opportunity on behalf of the congregation to thank you for leading us in song and for being a part of us. And we hope that distance is no barrier and that we know we're in each other's hearts, and also that she can Skype. So on Thursday night, she's probably going to join us. So, but this is, we want to just thank her. Let's all thank her for what she's done for us. I got to get your mic back on. Yeah, mic's coming back on.
I just want to take this time. When I moved back to South Florida, I had gone to different churches, and I saw a lot of things in the church, but I didn't hear a lot of teaching until I came here. And I just like to thank you all. You have been so inspirational to my life. You have helped me in so many ways. I mean, I can't even, 10,000 words could not express my gratitude towards you all. And I know I burned a hole in his cell phone many, many times calling him or talking to Mark or whatever, but this is truly, I know it's Lighthouse Bible Church, but it should be the motto, the church where love is in action. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, Aaron's just going to carry you anyway this time, right, Aaron? Carry. Well, good morning again, everybody. I could give you a couple of announcements before we get started with the teaching portion of today's service. Next Sunday, believe it or not, is May 1st. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together at the end of service next Sunday. All right? So look forward to that. We are, of course, every month, we're featuring different missionary organizations. And this month, we've been featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship, where they use airplanes to get to places nobody else can get to. And their mission, as I've mentioned several times, is to share the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ through aviation and technology, and so that isolated people around the world can be physically and spiritually transformed. Please keep them in prayer. If you can help them out financially, please do so. We intend to as a body, but also individually. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life and where He's calling you to, but I do know that in any congregation, He's calling some people to a more active missionary life, whatever that might mean. It could mean just once in a while going on missionary trips. It could mean being a part of an organization. Whatever that might be, though, be open in your heart to that. So the point is that we can all do something, whether it's prayer or financial or actually getting involved. We can all do something to help a missionary organization get the gospel out to the world so that we are participating in being ambassadors for Christ, as 2 Corinthians tells us to do. All right, welcome this morning to our guests. You're a reason for being us being in this building so that we can have welcome new people here. We thank you for being a part of what we're doing here this morning, which is worshiping the Lord, learning His word. And if anybody needs a Bible at this time, please raise your hand so we make sure everybody has one, because we're about to study the Bible together. And one other thing, we're planning a vacation Bible school this summer at the church. It's going to be held July 11th to the 15th. July 11th to the 15th. It's going to be a morning school from 9 a.m. to noon. All right, July 11th to the 15th, 9 a.m. to noon. The age group is ages 5. Don't do this way. Ages 5 to 11. 5 to 11. And right now, the next thing we really need to do is get the word out and recruit. And I just know that everybody here this morning knows at least one young person from the ages of 5 to 11 I know in your heart you'd like them to be here this summer so they can hear the gospel again and again and be around God's people and learn a little bit about what the Bible is about. So I'm challenging everybody to get somebody, some young person or more, all right, to come on and register for this vacation Bible school. Again, it's going to be July 11th to the 15th from 9 a.m. to noon, ages 5 to 11. That's like kindergarten through 6th grade, basically. All right, the elementary school years, the wonder years, if you remember that show. All right, we want to make them more wonderful by introducing them to Jesus Christ. So please think about that. Think about who that young person or young people might be. Also, if you want to be a part of this, and we hope a lot of you are a part of this, we would just ask you to please talk to Margie Pomeroy, who's sitting in the back there. Hi, Margie. How are you? She's already gotten some people to help volunteer in different areas. You know, we need a lot of different things to be done in order for that to be successful. And so please keep that in prayer, too. That's probably the most important thing we can all do, is to keep that in prayer so that this becomes everything that we know the Lord wants it to be. All righty. Good morning again, everybody. If at this time you would, please turn to the book of Colossians, to chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. And we're going to ask and answer a question related to our practical sanctification, meaning what the Lord is at work doing and what we're doing from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ till we die or the rapture occurs. You know, what's happening in our life? We know there are passages in God's Word, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. There are passages in God's Word, a lot of them, that talk about that. As being Christians, you know, we go ultimately to the letters of Paul. We want to understand the life we're to live now as believers, as members of the body of Christ, all right? And in those letters, there's a lot of material on how we are to live our daily lives in Christ. That's what we're looking at. When we say practical Christianity, that's generally what we mean. When we talk about sanctification, we mean that process of going from dead in our trespasses and sins to image and likeness of Christ. That is an incredible transformation. And we participate in it while we're here. And we're going to see something about that this morning. And so that's the question, though. A lot of people ask this question from time to time, depending probably on their temperament or what's been happening, or even what passages in the Bible they've been focusing on lately, they may ask the question, okay, I understand there's work to be done. There's changes that have to be made in my heart and how I think. I know I'm God's workmanship, and He has works for me to do. And yet, I also know that without Christ, I could do nothing. And so, I ask the question, when the work is done, who does it? Is it God who does it, or is it me? Well, that's right. The answer is yes. If you want to know who does the work, God or you, the answer is yes. And we're going to see what that means a little bit this morning. All right? We're going to see what that's all about. So we've been working on how to live as Christians between the mountaintop experiences that we do get in our Bibles, like from Romans 3:21 to 8:39, for example, mountaintop things about what it means to be a Christian, the mountaintop of Colossians where we see Christ in all his glory, that he's the creator of everything, that God through the blood of Christ is reconciling all things to himself through Christ. So we see the mountaintop of Christ. We see the mountaintop of who we are in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The mystery that's been revealed, that we're the fullness of Christ in this world. There's a lot of mountaintop in the New Testament letters. But we also know that at the end of that, like the apostles James, Peter, and John, who were at the mountain with Christ when he was transfigured, that there was a time where they had to come back down again into the valley with the rest of us and live our life every day. And so we as Christians have to learn gracefully through the guidance of the Word, the guidance of the Spirit, how to live that way between the mountaintop and the valley, between the mountaintop and the kitchen table, the mountaintop and the schoolroom, the mountaintop and the office, the mountaintop and the bedroom. We need to learn how to do that. And that's really why we've been in Colossians, and particularly in Colossians 3, most recently, and today again. And the reason is that Colossians, perhaps more than any other letter that Paul wrote, does a marvelous job weaving together the mountaintop and the valley, so to speak. Weaving together the amazing truth about who Christ is with our daily life. And because of that, it's a wonderful place to go to try to sort this all out. How do I strike that balance between what is truly amazing in God's Word about who I've been made to be and who Christ is and God's ultimate plan for me and every believer, mountaintop, and then boom, I'm right back in my life and I'm driving down 95 and somebody just cut me off. That's the way we are, right? And we have to learn how to make that all work, you know? And we saw that last Sunday when we were in Colossians 3, we saw that actually to be sanctified is to be active. And that's just to kind of counteract the idea that, well, it's all God's work. And what I just do is I just wake up in the morning and I just breathe a big breath and I say, I'm going to let go and let God. And then I do whatever I want. And I know even if I do whatever I want, God's still at work and he's making me better. So I don't really have to do a darn thing. Now, you may laugh. I don't see anybody laughing. Which may be good because we're tempted in that direction. Right? A direction to just say, wow, God's so amazing, his power is so amazing, his grace is always going to be there. Cool. I'm going to coast in my Christian way of life and land in heaven someday. That's one sort of, I'll call it an extreme, but it's not that extreme because actually there's a lot of Christians that live that way. A lot of Christians think that the only thing that matters is that I believe in Christ and that I can do what I want and coast along and then boom, I'll be in heaven with the angels and everything will be great. Except that that's not at all what the scriptures say. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the scriptures and the New Testament letters, maybe more so than anywhere else, direct commands to us, tell us to do things. And therefore, it cannot just be coasting, you see? There's also a part of that where we are active. And not only are we active, but we are participating, meaning it's not just that, I'm not a puppet where the Holy Spirit is the marionette and I'm just doing this because he's making me do it. God don't want robots, he wants sons and daughters. And that just means that there's a challenge, there's a responsibility, there's an accounting. There's choices to be made. There's decisions to be made. There's effort to be put into this. Why else would we have commands like run in such a way that you may win? Walk by means of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. You see, to be sanctified is to be active, and that involves us putting our lives on the line, putting our hearts into it and our bodies. And so today we're going to grapple with the nature of that activity. And by activity, we're going to start, as we've been looking at already, the activity that goes on inside. Because that's where it all begins. There's activity that is going on or that God wants to have go on in our hearts, in how we think, in our attitudes. That's where it all starts. That's where it's interesting. I won't belabor this because I haven't really prepared it today. But yesterday, I do this from time to time. I'm a pretty good reader, so I scanned all of Paul's letters, you know, and I was looking for what's he telling us to do? What are the different things that he tells us to do? You know, And it's very interesting because they really are weighted heavily toward the mind and the attitude and the heart. Not exclusively, because he'll also say, now present your bodies. He doesn't want us to get carried away with it's just going on in our mind, but it starts there. There's a lot about that. And then there's our bodies too. Right? There's our bodies that are presented as a living sacrifice. When we love one another, we don't just send an email. We use our bodies to express the love that we have. You know, what we do with our bodies, you know, is what we do with our time and so forth. So there's work and there's effort involved. And again, the question is, who's doing the work? Is it God or is it me? So let's begin. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Command. Keep seeking the things above. Now, where do we obey that command, though? Does that mean like Jacob, we're going to find a ladder somewhere and climb above? You know, we're supposed to drive to the highest mountain that we can reach and just peek around? Is that what he means? It's not what he means. We do that in our hearts, in our minds. It's where we concentrate in terms of paying attention to things. It's where when we have a problem, where our mind and our heart goes to solve it. Does it go to the things of this world? Are we setting our minds on earthly things? Are we like Demas, loving this present world and going to it to solve our problems? Or are we doing this? Are we seeking the things above and keep seeking it? Daily activity, hourly activity, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Here he says it again, but it tells us exactly what he means now. Set your mind, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your very life is in the things above. Your very life is where Christ is. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life now. That's why we have to set our mind there. Wherever your life is, that's where your mind should be. Just like wherever your heart is, there's your treasure, right? Well, wherever your mind is, put it where your life is. It's with Christ. And when he's revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. In other words, you'll find out that all those times when you made an effort and made a decision to set your mind on the things above, meaning in practice, by the way, first and foremost, that you go to the scriptures, and we've seen this, you go to the scriptures and you find out the things about Christ above. Now, we talked about this on Sunday. Let's talk about it again today. Where do you go? And I want you to focus. I want you to concentrate and realize something. That Jesus, the God-man, was not always at the right hand of the Father. Was he? Well, for one thing, 2,000 years ago, he was here on earth, right? And before that, he was the second person of the Trinity. He was the Son of God, but he hadn't become man yet. The person that we are to set our minds on is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is God and man. And I say that because when you see it that way, you realize something, and that is that anything that was written in the scriptures before Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father did not tell us about Jesus at the right hand of the Father. That makes sense? Yes, because he hadn't gotten there yet. It's really only Paul who tells us these things. Only Paul who tells us these things about Christ in heaven, the God-man, seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet that's where we're to set our mind. Which means that we really do need to spend time on these letters. In particular, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Hebrews. In particular. Why? Because these are places where we get direct descriptions about Christ in heaven, the God-man, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where we learn about who he is now, who we are now, because he's our life. We're his body. He's the head. Okay, so first and foremost, it means understanding that we ought to go to these letters and concentrate on them and set our mind on the facts and the truths that are presented to us there. Okay, that's the first thing. And it should be a daily workout routine. Everybody loves a workout. Well, they love to talk about workout. We love having one. We love to talk about it. I'm not sure we like doing it, but we like to have a workout routine anyway, right, of some kind. Well, this is our daily workout routine for practical Christianity. Set our minds on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, to spend time and effort reading and concentrating on the books of the New Testament that give us an understanding and knowledge about Christ in heaven. Do you know what's really great about these letters? And it's this. As exalted and they are, as they are, in presenting the most incredible vision of who Christ is and who we are, okay, as exalted and glorious as they are, each one of them gets around to exhorting you and I to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So that, in other words, once we've seen Christ at the right hand of the Father, and we know that He's the Creator, and they know that all the riches of wisdom and understanding dwell in Him, and that He's the fullness of deity in a human body, when we see all of that, then the Lord, through His Word, says, now go and walk in a manner consistent with, worthy of, okay, on a par with, for you golfers, who He is and who you are in Him. And so that there is to be a sort of a transfer of that glorious picture of Christ in heaven into our life. How? By walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Walking everyday life, the decisions we make, the things we do, what's in our hearts should be consistent with that. Meaning, the more glorious that is, and the more we realize how glorious that is, really in a way, the more of a challenge to us in terms of how we are to live. But relax, because He's also given us amazing tools to do it. But how about you? If you were God, and you had a race of people who were dead in their trespasses and sins and your enemies, and you sent your only Son to die for them and rise again, and then you placed your Son in them and the Spirit, and you gave them the most amazing revelation about who you are and who He is and who they are, and you put your Holy Spirit in them for power and guidance, what would you think, what would you have a right to expect from those people? That they would just sit around? No. That they would just say, well, this is all great, but I'm not in heaven yet, so I'm going to wait till it's all perfect. I'm going to do a darn thing now. No. He did all of that so that we here in this world would live out the call to be the fullness of Christ in this world. That's why He did it. He did it so that He could have going on now a training program where He's training us to be the adult sons and daughters that He's already claimed we're to be because He's adopted us. Imagine that. Imagine that you are this royalty and you go out into the streets of one of your cities and you go to a place where there's just a kid is living in a cardboard box and you take that kid out and he's a robber and a stealer and he curses at you and all those things and you take him out and you bring him to your home and you say, I have now adopted you as my son. Why did you do that? So he could continue to be what he was when he was out on the street? No, so he could be totally transformed, right? Into a person of character and skill and wisdom. Same thing with us and God. He wants us to be active because we're His children. We're His sons and His daughters. That's what the New Testament tells us too. Even these books that describe amazing things about Christ get around to say, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk, live in a manner consistent with the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done. Walk worthy of the Lord Himself. So let's today keep reading in Colossians, and let's see what it is that He has done for us. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's see the whole picture now. Let's go to Colossians 3, 5. It should be the next verse. And let's just move from setting our minds on the things above to what happens next. We've seen this already. Let's see it again today. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore means taking account of what I just told you, to set your mind on Christ in heaven. With that in your heart, now let's move. Where are we moving? Consider the members of your earthly body. See, we're going from the mountaintop to the valley. Earthly body as what? Dead to things. Dead to immorality. Dead to impurity. Dead to passion. Dead to evil desire. Dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. What's he saying? He's saying this. If you've read Romans, if you've read Galatians, you know, if you've read Ephesians, as a matter of fact, you know that when Christ died on the cross, He dealt with our sins. He dealt with sin itself. We know that God the Father judged sin, condemned sin in the body of Christ. Sin, the center of the rebellion itself, dealt with. And again, there is a tendency when you hear good news like that to think, well, that's great. God did it all. Which is why we get a command in verse 5 like we do, because I want you to pay attention to this. He says, no, wait a minute, hold on. I'm asking you to now consider the implications of what Christ did in his body on the cross, but I want you now to consider the implications of that in your body. I want you to consider, he says. I want you to consider the members of your earthly body, your hands, your legs, your brain, as a matter of fact. All of that as dead to certain things. You see, there's something that we do in our hearts and in our minds that God is asking us to do so that we line up with, we walk in a manner worthy of, we're on a par with what Christ did at the cross for us. We're to consider, and this is a daily activity. Just like setting our minds on Christ is a daily activity, so is this. On a daily basis, we have to once again consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. Immorality is still lurking in our flesh. Okay, the flesh is who we are naturally. The flesh is unredeemed humanity, but the flesh still exists. There's a manifestation of sin that still exists in the members of our earthly body. Paul tells us that in Romans. It's still there. In other words, it hasn't got the memo yet. It didn't get the memo about what Christ did to the sin problem. So it's sitting there, and it's still got sin in the flesh, and it still wants to do what it always did. Don't kid yourself. It's a real danger to us thinking that we're beyond temptation. And bull. No, as a matter of fact, you are as much vulnerable to it as ever. And I'll tell you something else in a certain way more, because this is why. Because now that you are a child of God, you realize that God's enemies are trying to do whatever they can to drag you down. And one of the best ways to do it is to get you to fall in your flesh and then come around the other side and make you feel guilty and condemned and make you think that God's mad at you and you've broken everything. Right? So that's why it's a daily workout routine. Wait a minute. No. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been already declared righteous forever. Check out those things in the armor in Ephesians 6. Realize that every soldier puts those things on every time they're going into battle. Right? Salvation. Remind yourself. You got it. The helmet. The shield of faith. Right? All the promises God has made. Put up that shield. See, where's a daily workout routine for the members of the body of Christ? So, part of that is this considering. This considering. I love that because it's just consider. And again, where do you do your considering? You should, right? I know some people do their considering here, right, when they're trying to figure out taxes or what to pay. You know, they consider it with their fingers. But for the most part, we ought to do our considering with our heart and our mind, right? And yet, if you think about it, look at this. Workout routine. What does it start with? Set your mind on Christ. What's next? Consider your body to be something. Okay, what though? Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. He's really talking about faith, because you want to know something? The members of our body, in and of themselves, ain't dead to any of that stuff. Do you understand this? The members of our body themselves still have all this stuff in them. So that it is an exercise of faith in the power of the cross to consider yourself to be dead to it anyway. And I hope you start to get the sense that there's a battle there. That there's a struggle there. That it just doesn't happen willy-nilly. That it does require a recalling of what you've already learned about what happened at the cross in order to do this in your mind. Again, today, tomorrow, and the day after that, I'm once again going to consider the members of my body, particularly the more troublesome ones for me, to be dead to that stuff, even though the members of my body still have that stuff in them. Act of faith. Act of trusting in the power of God to come through for us again. Here's why. There's only one way we can do this considering. In our hearts, in our minds, and this is it. Only way we can do it is because of what Christ did for us when he died on the cross. That's it. If you need a refresher on that, read Romans 6 this week. Okay, we're not going to do that right now. But here's the thing. Maybe we will. Who knows? I'll get my Bible ready in case the Spirit says, you know what, you better read it. These people forget. So funny, when we were going through Romans, people were like, when are we ever going to get done with Romans, right? But now we've forgotten. We don't know what it says anymore. What Romans 6? Was that 5? Was that 8? I don't know. No, that's okay. That's what it means. That's why we gather together on a regular basis. But here's what I will tell you. The book of Romans is the foundation. And if there's one thing about a foundation, what it does is that it maps out the entire footprint of the building, right? Everything's going to be built on top of it, so we better cover all the bases, right? If you have a second floor that has no foundation under it, that's a problem, unless you're a really good engineer. I won't get into that. So, foundation, which means that from now on, whenever we're anywhere else in the New Testament letters, we better go check the foundation. If we're in Colossians 3 and it says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, we should say to ourselves, let's check the foundation. What's that building on top of? And let's do it. You know what? We are going to Romans 6. This is an audible. I do that from time to time. Let's go to Romans 6 to find out the foundation on which Colossians 3:5 is built. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Romans chapter, we'll read a lot of this today. Why not? You don't got anything to do for the next 45 minutes, right? You're planning to be here anyway, right? You weren't totally committed to having a certain Bible passage read, and you'll be upset if we read another one. Were you? Okay, just checking. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? By the way, in view of the most amazing things that were said in chapter 5 about the grace of God, about the fact that we were condemned not for our sin but for Adam's, and we are redeemed not for our action but for Christ's, remember? What shall we say in view of all of that? Beautiful illustration of the mountaintop and the valley, right? Temptation by man is to say, great, it's all grace, I'm going to do what I want. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, what did we do already? Died to sin. Done. Not dying to it. This is not an assignment. This is a fact. You have died to sin. Still live in it. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized, which means identified with and placed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized, identified with, and placed into his death. Therefore, look at that. We've all been placed into the death of Christ already. See, before the Lord ever tells us to consider the members of our body as dead to this stuff, he tells us that something's already happened that enables us to do the considering. We've already been placed into and identified with the very death of Christ. We've been buried with him through our identification with his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, what's that next word? Are you paying attention, class? Do we have to go back to Romans 6 and have another series on Romans 6? All right. Maybe we do, right? Might walk. Might what? Might walk. Hey, there's that walk again. Yeah. He did all of this. He not only died for us, but he identified us and placed us into the virtue and the power of his death so that we died to sin so that we might walk. Might live a certain way, in other words. Might walk in newness of life. For if and since we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing things, right? In our minds now. Knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might someday be done away with. That means that something that otherwise would continue to occur forever would be stopped in its tracks and put out of business. The manufacturing plant of sin in our bodies can be put out of business, can be shut down. Not completely. Don't get the idea of sinless perfection, okay? But basically what this is saying ultimately is that the death of Christ on the cross gives God the right to place the Holy Spirit in our bodies to do battle against the flesh with its impulses and desires. All right. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That was the problem. We were slaves to sin. Think about that. What does a slave Let me put it another way. Sin was our master. I'll put it that way. Sin was our, if I could put it this way, Lord. Sin was our master. Now, what does a slave do whenever the master issues a command? What does a slave do? Obeys it. Who was our slave? Sin. No, was. Sin was our master, rather. Who was our master? Sin was our master. So before we became believers, before we were baptized into the death of Christ, before the Holy Spirit came to live in us, who do we have to obey? Sin. That's a problem. That's a real problem. That every one of us, from we were born, were made slaves to sin, which meant we had to obey the impulses of it. Oh, I know what you're thinking, a lot of you thinking, well, I was a good person. I beg to differ, but be that as it may, you have to understand that sin manifests itself in all kinds of ways. Sin, for example, manifests itself a four-year-old child sitting and has observed that when I do what I want to do directly, I don't get what I want. But if I'm sneaky about it and I sit there and be the good boy for a while, then I get what I want. And so sin figures out how to be the good boy to get what it wants. But it's still sin. It's not by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. No, not at all. It's to get what I want. Just another path. Still sin. A lot of people do a lot of good things in this world, totally motivated by the flesh. Come on, you know that. You find out later. The Bible says some people's sins are right in front of you. Others you learn about later. Somebody behaved a certain way and you thought they looked so great and so good and they were doing so much good for so many people, only to find out later that they had a motivation that was impure and selfish, and it comes to light later. But mark it down. Before you became a believer in Christ, you were a slave to sin. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. He just said it in verse 6. But then notice, for he who has died is freed from sin. Fact. Fact. All right. Notice in verse 11, the conclusion. You see a word that you see in Colossians? Even so, what's that word? Consider. Yeah, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let. See how active this is? You know, he's not telling the Holy Spirit anymore. He's talking to us, and he says, you, John, you, everybody, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't do it anymore. It's a command. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Be like a freed slave showing up at the doorstep of the master and again saying, I know I'm free, but here, do what you want with me anyway. No. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. God, you broke the slavery of sin. You broke the chains to my old master. I'm not in chains anymore to sin. I'm free. And I know that you're really my master now, and I'm presenting myself to you again today as alive from the dead. And therefore, my body comes with me, and I'm going to present the members of my body, my hands, my eyes, my head, my brain, every part of me, as instruments of righteousness to God. And here's the beautiful balance now. We just got through some commands, but what we're to do, right? Present our bodies to God, not to sin. Then notice verse 14. Oh, I love this so much. God back on the scene, settling our hearts. Sin, does it say might not? Shall not. My children, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I hope, by the way, that you see the only way that God the way that he did work things out so that we would no longer be slaves to sin was to take us out of them being under the law, because that was never going to work, and placing us under grace. That when our hearts realize what has been done for us in Christ, the grace of God will teach us to deny ungodly lust. God's hopeful here, in other words. He's confident that his way will work. But make no mistake, we're involved. Who does the work? God or you? Yes. Yes. Both, right. All right, back to Colossians 3:5. So you can see now how the foundation gets laid in Romans 6 and then gets brought back under the picture in Colossians 3:5. Back to Colossians 3:5. Therefore, there's that word again, consider. It's an act of faith. It's an act of reckoning, counting. We saw that in James. In James, at the very beginning of the book, we're put in a situation of suffering, and he says what? Consider it all joy. Remember? And remember how much faith that called for? What we were looking at was anything but joyful, in other words, right? Suffering, persecution, affliction. And he said, whoa, set your mind on me, and you'll be able to consider it joy. Because, you see, I've also told you things like, you know, what happens is that affliction works about in you perseverance and patience. That's what you consider the joy. And that perseverance develops character in you. That's the joy. And that character in you gives you more hope. That's the joy. And the love of God's being poured into your heart. And sometimes you never see it till you're in affliction and you need it. That's the joy. Same thing here. Your body, the members of your body are not dead to immorality. But you're to consider them that way anyway. So that you have to rely on who? God. Only God is going to be able to get you to do this, right? Consider what Christ did on the cross for us again. By the way, I hope you realize that the only way we can put to death these deeds of the body, this is the interesting thing. We're to consider it as dead, but then we also understand that the flesh isn't going to roll over and die because we consider it dead. So there's going to be a struggle. And so there's going to be the desires of the flesh. Don't freak out when, not if, they show up in your doorstep. All right? The flesh is still in you. You're not in the flesh anymore, but the flesh is still in you. And so it's going to try to do all kinds of stuff to try to, you know, get its own way. That's flesh at the end of the day, that's all it wants. It wants its own way. Okay? So that's still going to be there. God is telling you, no. Remember, we just saw it. No, don't let the flesh get its own way anymore. Remember? But you're not alone in that battle. This is the great thing. The only way we're going to be able to put to death the deeds of the body, and let me just make this real practical. Let's just say the blog this week, those of you who read, I won't take a show of hands, but you should all be reading it. It was on addiction. And all kinds of it. Addiction, it comes in many flavors. But the thing about addiction is that it really is a thought that begins with a thought generated by our flesh to take an action. And the only way to deal with that is to take that thought captive, not to our power, because we'll lose, but to Christ. And so when we have these desires of the flesh, we need to recall the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us to do battle against that. And yet we're still called to participate. It's just an amazing thing to think about. It's both. Who's involved in putting to death the deeds of the body, God or me? Yes. Yes. Because, you see, we also still have to be involved in that so that when I get the next temptation or you get the next temptation to take an action in an area where you know you have a tendency to be addicted to something, you have to then say to yourself, I can't do it myself. All I can do is turn it over to the right person. See, if I turn it over to something in the world, that's not going to work. If I turn it over to my so-called willpower, that is not going to work. But if I turn it over to Christ, if I turn it over and say, no, this is the time when the Spirit does battle against my flesh. And in so doing, and in recalling the fact that Christ has set me free from this garbage, I'm not going to do it. Not because of me and my power, but because I'm turning it over to the right person. That's what we're called to do. We need God all the time in these things. We can only put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. That's Romans 8:13. But we can. That's the point. We've been freed up. We've been given an opportunity. It's like a football player, running back. You stand there, and if it was just you against the defenders. Imagine that. Imagine, I don't know if you've ever been playing football. You can imagine this even if you've watched a football game, right? You can picture a running back, okay, who doesn't even have the football. He's just standing there. The football's 3 yards ahead of him. And on the line of scrimmage, there's no quarterback. There's no offensive line. It's just the defense coming at him. Now, how many yards is that running back going to gain? Like negative 50. However, That was us in the flesh before salvation. Now, you see, we got the offensive line, God the Holy Spirit. We got the quarterback, Jesus Christ. And what happens is that Holy Spirit goes, bam, into that defensive line, and whoa, space, a place for me to live. And then Jesus, through his word, gives us the ball. And he says, run in such a way that you may win. But here's the thing. I know, isn't that great? But here's the thing. At that moment, who's got the ball? We do. We could still run. Couldn't we still run backwards even though there's a line in front of us to run through? You see it? You see how the answer is yes, both of us, that I'm still called to run. Yes, now I don't see the wall of defenders. I see an open field, but I still am called to run. I have the ball now, which I didn't have before, but I am still called to run. And you see, a son or a daughter doesn't sit on the sidelines and want somebody else to pick up the ball and play the game. You see, a son or a daughter of the living God says, yes, I will now run. And that's the whole picture. Let's just close in prayer. I think that's pretty good. I don't know if I can do any better than that today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for helping us to understand what's at work in you and us together on the field of life and winning as your sons and daughters that you called us to do. We just ask, Father, now as we're going to continue on this series to help us to keep that in mind as we continue to see the amazing ways in which you and us are together in all of this, that we deepen and enrich in our gratitude for you, but also that we would be challenged and rebuked to actually walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we're just about done. I'm going to give some time for Felicia to get on up, because what's going to happen now is she's going to sing us a song. I thought it would be a nice way to end the service today. Yeah. Just a few reminders as Felicia's getting up and testing out that knee again, that our giving policy here comes right out of the New Testament letters. It may very well be the subject of our next blog, by the way. We had a question on tithing this week, email question. Right out of the New Testament scriptures. Meaning, basically, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, you can't be cheerful. How many of you were cheerful when you filled out your taxes this year? Nobody, right? See, check it out. Tithing was the system of taxation for the theocracy, the nation ruled by God, called Israel. It was a law. You had to. It was specified, this percentage. That's tithing. Didn't we read in Romans 6:14 today, you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace comes on the scene and says, the ultimate is when we get it that A, God's got our back, and B, from time to time, he's going to bless us with more than we need, and C, at that same time, there's going to be other brothers and sisters in Christ that have less than what they need. And his vision of things is that we take the more and give it to the people who have the less. But freely, you see, if that was a law, you know what that would be called? Communism. That'd be Russia. If we were forced to do it by God, that'd be Russia. We're not forced to do it. Because we're not that. We're sons and daughters. And God is training us. He's saying, I'm training you to be like me. I told you you're my father. I want you to be like me. I want you to just freely rejoice in the blessing and in the greatness of who I am. And then trust me, I'm going to cover you. And then go and give freely. Yeah, it could be 2% of your income. I don't care about that, he says. I care that why you're doing it. But I also do care that you're not selfish and greedy, because he says, you know, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. In other words, if God has this idea where he's going to give you stuff for the purpose of giving it, and you haven't given it, then he may well choose, well, I'm not going to provide more in that fund because it's not going anywhere. All right? And that's very different from law, but it's still how God operates. Why? Because that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So God loves a cheerful giver. That's a long-winded way of saying we don't have any percentage. We don't print any lists of who gives. We don't do any of that. We don't even pass the hat around. We have a box in the back. Okay? And when you understand that you've been graced out by the Lord and you want to do something to help what we do, great. You can also go and find people in need and give it to them. Especially, but remember that the Christian giving is for brothers and sisters in Christ. Just remember that. All right, I know you got a knee. I got to hurry up here, so I'll get you going here. Tomorrow night, Young Christians, 6 o'clock. Book of Romans, a little bit on the VBS planning. Our next service together is Thursday at 7 in the informal Bible study. Next blog will be out Wednesday. We pray on Thursday nights now. If you have any prayer intentions, you can put them in the box or give them to us online. And I think that's it. Young lady, I'm ready.
I wanted to do this song because I wanted to give tribute to the Lord for all he's done for me. But I also wanted to do this song to thank all of you for the influence that you've had on my life. So I'm going to go ahead and sing it without crying. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the with his blood, he has saved me. With his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood, he has saved me. With his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. How about everybody? Let's sing that chorus together. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood, with his blood, he has saved me. With his power, he has raised me.
All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day in the Lord.